And when I met them, they had enrolled in, let's see, I think we were doing the School of the Supernatural back then. Yeah, it was like a ministry school that I was doing on Tuesday nights. And so they were in there. And so we kind of got to know each other a little bit. And then in our transition, in our difficult time period in 2012 and 2013, I needed a little part-time job. So I went to Jeff and I was like, Jeff's a stone and brick mason by trade. I'm like, Jeff, could you use any help like a couple mornings a week? And he looked at me. He looked at my hands. He's like, just come on out here, Pastor. We'll see what we can do with you. And so after a couple knocks on the head by the mortar mixer, and I realized this isn't going so well for me, but we were having such a good time, he decided to keep me on. And I had about 4 part-time jobs that year. And we talked about the movement of the Holy Spirit and laid a few bricks. Mixed a little bit of mortar. Poquito. And so I got to know Jeff really well. And he became like a spiritual father to me. And in the middle of our working together, the Lord said, go to Chapel Hill. That, you remember the whisper that became a talking to, that became a shouting, go to Chapel Hill, you idiots. You know, can you hear me? And the Lord used Jeff to speak into my life these fatherly words of wisdom and direction and goodness. And so fast forward then. Well, you kind of have to rewind, but also you guys remember when Mark and Holly went to Africa? Because back years ago, I guess probably 15 years ago now, is that about right for the Father's House? Somewhere around there. In Jeff's words, probably. They stumbled into this ministry in Ghana, in which they began to rescue at first boys out of childhood slavery on Lake Volta, and started a ministry there called the Father's House, of which is still going. Holly and Mark got involved there, and then over in Kenya, and there's a whole lot of details there. And so that's a little bit about who they are. And then this a few months ago, we were having a testimony service. I don't know if you guys remember, but Tracy shared, Tavitra shared that Sunday, and we were having testimonies, and I had kind of put it out online. And Jeff called me one Saturday morning, and he's like, hey, I see you guys are having a testimony service. It was the last Sunday of the year. That's when it was. And I was like, yeah. He goes, I got a good one for you. And he started telling me this testimony. And then he started telling me this word, this revelation that the Lord gave him out of Scripture. I was like, Jeff, I think you need to come share that with my church. Would you please come and do this? And so, you know, that's the long and short of how, you know, all this came about. And so I believe that, well, out there in the foyer, I don't know if you saw this coming in, but I felt led to buy this this painting out there a couple of weeks ago that has that scripture, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all over this place, you can just feel the freedom being released in here. If you came in here this morning with any, you know, fear, any addiction, any of that stuff, you're in a good place. God has your number. He's texting you right now. No, not literally, but he has your number. He knows you by name. The Bible says he has every hair on your head numbered. Like, he knows you that intimately, and God is just going to continue to release freedom. We're going to take communion this morning, but we're going to do it at the end, okay? And you'll see why in just a few minutes, so that'll become quite apparent. So, Jeff, why don't you come on up here, and then I'll let you introduce your daughter-in-law, and Chelsea's going to share. Thanks for playing that violin. That was awesome.
That was great.
Yeah, thanks. Love you, man.
I love you. Do you need more introduction than that? Yeah, this is my... I could cry. Yeah, this is my daughter. She happened to marry my son. That's not as weird as it sounds. She's my daughter now. So he's going to have an awesome testimony here in a minute. Yeah. So, I think you can probably sit down if you want to.
Okay.
Unless you have something to say.
No.
Can I just shout?
You can.
No, you have to use that for the recording.
Wow. Would y'all pray for me for a minute?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's pray for you.
Yeah.
God, we just thank you right now.
Yeah.
For what you've put in this man. Lord, we just thank you for his heart. God, the heart of the Father that beats in his chest. We ask you to enable him, Lord, to release what you've given him. God, just let it flow through in the way that you have to say it. Lord, through the Jeff Miller personality. God, let it just flow right now. We just thank you for the river of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
Just flowing right now. We ask you to bless it, God. Bless it. Let it come forth and bear much fruit, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. I think that's going to help.
Yeah, that'll help. Yeah. Yeah, that'll help. It's kind of like I haven't been asked to speak really since we've moved back to North Carolina. So I'm a little rusty. And I needed that. Kind of like an old truck. You know, it just might take me a little while to get warmed up here. But what I really felt like, I wish I had a stack of papers and I could do a Barney Fife thing. You know, you know, citizens of Mayberry. This is a kind of an anniversary time for y'all.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about that. I'm a builder, and I was thinking about how a foundation has been laid here, and there's been some pillars that have kind of been like here at the job site. But they got set into place this past week. Mm-hmm. And that's it's a ceremony that God takes very seriously. And so now we have pillars in place. And now the house can be built. Mm-hmm. You see that? And so that's kind of where I see everyone right now. And I got my old gray-haired mama here with me. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And I am very much standing on her shoulders. That's a pioneer woman right there in the spirit. Yeah. Many, many, many call her their mother. This is going to be a little bit of a buffet here for a little bit, and then I'm going to try and get on track and tie it all together. But there's a couple of things I want to say to encourage you as a church and everyone that's here. This is a springtime season for this church. And I've been around enough to know how precious that is. And I've been in on a couple of springtime seasons, and they are really, I think of that Carly Simon song, Anticipation. It says, we're going to stay right here because these are the good old days. And I can look back on my life of church, and there's something. What's going to happen in here is, especially with the younger couples, you're going to look back, and the day's going to come 5, 10, 20, 30 years from now when you're going to say, there's going to be such a bond in the spirit. Are you going to say, we all came out of the same litter? We all carry the same stamp. There's a flavor and there's a DNA that's in this church, and it is being imparted, and it will continue to be imparted even more. That's a really good thing.
Yeah.
And so I would encourage you to give yourselves to that. Give yourselves to the fellowship of one another. Mm-hmm. Break bread in each other's homes.
Amen, that's right.
There's no substitute for that.
Yeah.
You know, we were part of Huntersville First Baptist back in the 90s. And that was the church of what's happening now. Because mid-90s, the Holy Spirit is starting to shuck and jive. And that church grew, this Southern Baptist Church, it grew from 350 members to 1,350 members in about 3.5 years. Three services on Sunday. I was the youngest deacon, elder dude, and was working as the lay youth pastor in the church. And God was really moving. And that ended up being a wreck because it was a Southern Baptist church, and the Lord was really getting out of the box. And so the pastor left, and we ended up leaving, and quite a few other families ended up leaving because we wanted to be in the river. But here's the thing. Here's the beautiful thing in all that I paid attention to, because we continued to get the church book, you know, the newsletter. The attendance for the Sunday morning services was like, bottomed out. The attendance for the Sunday school classes remained the same, because that's where the relationships are. That was the closest thing that they had to a small group. And the Sunday school classes, the adult Sunday school classes, they shared life together. And I want to so encourage you in that and these days to come, you know, that the elders, that they get together. Because I've been in situations where when he comes, and you know what? He comes, doesn't it, Chuck?
Yeah, your fields get on fire at once.
Yeah, it surely does. And you really need to know and trust your neighbor. And if the only relationship y'all have is because you go to elders meetings together, that's not really. You need to really break that bread together. Mm-hmm. And there's no substitute. That's a covenant thing, isn't it? So go be just pursue relationship, because it's springtime in this church.
Amen. That's good.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
That is good.
The groundhog
soul. Yeah. I'm gonna pull some notes out, which is kind of scary. I'm not technologically advanced enough to do like a PowerPoint kind of thing in here, so bear with me. I want to make sure I kind of stayed on track a little bit. This young man right here, I've seen you in photographs. You stand out a little bit. And I was in a parking lot in Statesville yesterday, and I was, you know, you're trying to prepare, and you're like, oh, help, Lord. And I thought about you, and I got the word breadbasket. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know that America has been the breadbasket of the world. And it speaks to me of provision and being a provider. So that's a good word.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be talking about some bread here eventually. And carrying the word and carrying the bread in the spirit is a good thing. It speaks to me some of hospitality too. And I encourage you that hospitality is really kind of a foundational gift for ministry. It really is, isn't it?
Yeah,
so I don't know where y'all are on that, but...
Amen.
It's good.
It's good.
Let's see. Where am I at? Okay. So I am batting cleanup behind the bishop, as Matthew referred to Byron Wicker. He's my pastor too, and he's a tough act to follow. Are y'all all right? Because y'all are just looking at me right now. Yeah. I could go on, but I'm going to stop. But he was talking about covenant last week, and he had talked about it a couple months ago, and it's something that I had looked into a few years ago, and there is just so, and Byron touched on this. There is so much about that word that we in the West have no paradigm for.
Yeah,
but. In that culture, and in most primitive cultures, I think Byron said this, it's serious business. You know, you take an animal, you split it in two, it's messy business. There's blood involved. You've got an ox or a goat, you know, and it's split in two. And what they would do is each member of the covenant is going to walk in a figure eight through these pieces, which kind of symbolizes it's an eternal thing. But what they're saying is, so be it done unto me. So be it done unto me if I violate this covenant.
Wow.
Serious business. And see, so if I made a covenant with Chuck, and let's say that he's a family head, I'm a family head. Now listen, all of my family is in me, and all of my descendants are in me, because I'm the representative, right? See, I'm going to talk about our representative here in a minute. We, mankind, has a representative. Mm-hmm. And then all your seed that's living and yet to be. See, covenants are eternal. And so be it done to any of us. You know, if my son, you know, puts the kibosh on grandson number two here, is that right? Then he's toast. His life's my boy's life's forfeit because he's violated the covenant. So the covenant that we were under with God was a covenant that involved us. You know, we had, and it was messy business. You know, it was a covenant where animals were getting slaughtered all the time. We don't really think about this, but you know, what went on at the temple was a mess. See, we're so sanitized and far removed from all this stuff. It, you know, sacrifice at the temple was a mess. The blood would be running. You know, on the big sacrifice days, you know, everybody's bringing their animals, and there's a bleeding, and they're pooping, and it's a mess, and there's blood, and the stench of slaughter. Have you ever visited a slaughterhouse? Not pretty. My mom, her dad was a pastor. He started preaching the gospel before he was even saved. That's a call. He did get saved, but he worked in the oil field, but mostly he worked in the when mom was a girl, he worked in what they call the locker plant, and he butchered. So that was kind of where we were. That was the covenant that we had with God. It depended on us. But you see, Israel just kept messing up. That there's no, see, we can't keep our end of the bargain, can we? So, but the beautiful thing is, even in the Old Testament, there's a word that's used called Hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It's used 250 times. And it is the eternal, ongoing relationship between two partners and all their seed, all their descendants, in a covenant relationship. So, a good example of that is when David and Jonathan cut covenant together. I think they were out on a battlefield or a lot of mess going on back then. These guys loved each other deeply. They were closer than brothers, and they made a covenant together. Do you know that all of Saul's house was included in that? I mean, there's prophetic implication in all this, isn't there? I mean, it's an inclusive thing. It really is. So, when David became king, meanwhile, back at the palace, Saul's got a grandson, and it's Jonathan's son, and his name is Mephibosheth, or something like that. Anybody help me with that?
Mephibosheth.
Yeah.
Close enough. Yeah. Thank you. That is a mouthful.
Yeah.
Say it fast three times, right? So that little boy is 5 years old, and now David, see, y'all know, Saul had been trying to kill David all these years. David was always faithful to him, and now David's king. Jonathan's dead, and they're panicking because what they believe is that David is going to come into that house and he's going to kill them all. And so this nurse has a hold of Mephibosheth, and as she's running, she trips and falls, and the boy is made lame for life. And so he's living off somewhere. It wasn't a good place where he was living. So David comes into power. And see, we're talking about covenant right now, okay? David comes into power. And in 2 Samuel 9:1, he says, he sits down on that throne. And one of the first things he says is there anyone alive from the house of Saul that I may show kindness to? A covenant. In our culture, I can make a deal with someone, but then a better deal comes along. And we break it. And it's the way of the world, isn't it? In this culture, a covenant was a big thing. It was eternal. And so David, that's the first thing. He's like, is there anyone? He didn't say the house of Jonathan, the house of Saul that I can show kindness to. And he goes and he gets Mephibosheth. Yeah. And he's thinking, well, they got me. And I'm going to be taken before this king and I'm dead today. But instead, from that day on, he has a seat at the king's table. And that's really nice, isn't it? And so that word hesed is translated always 250 times in the Old Testament. It's a big word. It speaks of a covenant relationship. And what that relationship would look like between Chuck and I as covenant partners, okay? Mercy, kindness, goodness, steadfast loving kindness. And that's really the lens that we should be kind of reading the Old Testament through. Because there's some scary stuff in there, but that's God's heart. His heart never changed.
Yeah.
But that was a day when the covenant was not that great of a covenant compared to the covenant we have today.
Yeah.
We have a better covenant.
That's right.
And let's see. One of the things I found when I was kind of studying for this was that, Caiaphas, you know, he as high priest, he prophesied about Jesus, didn't he? He said that it was expedient for one man to die for the people, basically, it says, if I could paraphrase, he was prophesying even though he didn't know it, because he was high priest, and so he prophesied that. But you know, Pontius Pilate had some prophetic things in him too. What he wrote over Jesus, you know, they didn't like that. It was in three or four languages. You know, King of the Jews. The religious leaders hated it. But when he brought Jesus out, stood him up to the crowd. He said in Latin, he said, "Ecce homo, behold man." That's important. We sing about a lamb that was worthy. We've been taught that we're in Christ. But if you take some of the things that I've just been talking about this morning about the representative, Jesus Christ is the representative of man. The covenant that we are a part of, I didn't cut a deal. Did you? I didn't. You, you take an animal to this deal, you have to do it every year. Yeah. The covenant doesn't depend on you. Thank God for that. It depends on the Father's faithfulness.
That's right.
And the Son's faithfulness.
Yeah.
Those are the covenant partners. I want to shout,
that's my representative.
Yeah. Woo.
That's my man.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm in him. That's the representative man. Ecce homo. Behold man. The perfect man. The only one that could come in and stand not only as a representative of all of man, but as a perfect lamb. And the covenant that was shed in his blood was an arrangement that was made between the Father and the Son. I have access to that by faith. Because it's a deal that was made to every person that's ever lived. It's available for all mankind. That's the deal. I access it by faith. That's a good word. That's really good. Because I struggle with a performance anxiety quite a bit. Right? Anybody else? Yeah. I mean, driving up here, I knew I had to speak. I saw Chuck when I got out of the car, and I said, "Dude, Chuck, my back's wet. I've been sweating." I tried to blame it on having the car seat on, but that was only a little bit of it. It's a 2-hour drive here. Mostly just because I was nervous. You know? Performance anxiety. I have a covenant. Thank God this does not depend on me.
Yeah.
See, I access this covenant by faith. I don't even have to maintain it by faith. I'm born again. And I can get messed up in my thinking. But it doesn't matter because my stinking thinking or slipping, even this is scandalous. But, you know, even like breaking the law, the commandments, that doesn't remove me from the covenant.
Yeah, that's right.
Sin is stupid. It's really harmful. You know, one of the worst things about sin that I've found is it robs your confidence.
Wow, that's right.
We don't want to throw our confidence away, do we? That's the worst thing. You know, it's like what happens is there's a place at the table, and we won't go sit at that. At our place at the Father's table, because we've lost our confidence.
Yeah.
We won't go and pray for the sick because we've lost our confidence. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, sin is really stupid, and it kind of gives, you know, I look at it like this. It's like obedience is really wonderful. And there's such, it's counterintuitive to our old way of thinking. But that's where the freedom is.
Yeah.
Because it's a narrow place until you get inside of it.
Yeah.
And then it's way bigger. Outside of it, you find out you're in shackles and chains.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't like it. And so when you step out there, it's like, the devil goes, "Cool. I got a toehold on this guy. I got places I can attach onto him and work him over. I've tempted him, and now I can accuse him." and you lose your confidence. Don't we need to be confident?
Yeah.
Yeah. We have a covenant that is ridiculous. So I'm actually going to, as Byron would say, I'm going to make this an official meeting. And I'm going to read a little scripture here to you. And you have to bear with me. Give me just a second. I'm going to go to Hebrews. Let's see. Hebrews. And as my friend Tony would say, that glorious. By the way, Sarah Ruth, what you were getting there at the end about the wonder, G.K. Chesterton had a really great quote that I found the other day, and he was referred to as the Apostle of Joy. Has anybody heard of him?
Yeah,
he was called the Apostle of Joy. He was kind of an apologetics guy, I think, a speaker, back around the turn of the century. And a big bellied guy, just a bon vivant kind of guy. But he was, they called him the Apostle of Joy. Kind of a Tony Baker kind of guy, just an Apostle of Joy. And he had a quote, I don't remember all of it, but he talked about, you know how children, small children, you can like do something goofy or make something or blow a bubble and they'll laugh and they'll always say, do it again. And you'll have to do it until you're just done, right?
Yeah.
And he talked about creation and how he believes that the Lord is still involved day to day in the rebirthing of creation, and that he does not grow tired of it, because he said the difference between our Heavenly Father and us is this, we have sinned and grown old, but our Heavenly Father is younger than we are. And so that's a good word that you had this morning about restoring the wonder, because that's the place to live, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
I was sitting before the Lord about a week ago, and I was thanking him because I had felt some kind of a shift in me. Mm-hmm. And I was like, what is this? It's like something, it's like some engine inside had been sitting for so long, and all of a sudden it's starting to start, I hear it humming. And I was thanking the Lord for it, and I heard a funny term. I heard sea change. Sea change. I'm not wanting to sound all impressive, but this is a Chapel Hill crowd, so maybe I can get by with it. It's actually from Shakespeare's play, The Tempest. And it talks about the change that was done, and it was caused by the sea. And I know that that's happening in me. And I'm just childlike enough to think that if it's happening in me, then it's probably systemic. Then it's probably body-wide. And what I have found, especially just since then and in the past week, is an overwhelming sense at times of the glory of the Lord being around me.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about visible glory like I've had a glimpse or two of, but I'm talking about, oh my goodness, he's really with me right now. And not like when I'm, you know, in my prayer room and holding my mouth right and, you know, conjuring up the Lord, right?
Yeah.
No one else has ever done that, but I have. It's dumb. It really is. But just to be suddenly, I'm with family, or I'm driving down the road, and I'm just suddenly, it's like you can just see him all around, and there's an awareness of him. You know, that's really wonderful living, isn't it?
Yeah,
that's kind of wandering into that abundant life, isn't it?
Yeah,
because we're getting out of ourselves.
Yeah.
And it helps me on any given day to know that my relationship with him does not depend on me.
That's good news. That's why it's called good news.
Yes. Would you like to add something?
Good.
Are you sure? Yeah. Turn loose the apostle of joy here. So, where was I? I was Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah. What a chapter this is. So, kind of going back to the, and we really got to get past this calling it the Old Testament and the New Testament. It should be the Old Covenant.
That's right.
And the New Covenant.
Yeah.
Or the Old Deal and the New Deal. So here's what the writer of Hebrews says, probably Paul, for I'm going to read about 14 verses here. I hope that's okay. Y'all all right?
Yeah.
All right. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, this, talking about the old deal here, make perfect those who draw near. The old deal can never make perfect those who draw near. Okay. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? This is where the confidence comes from. My son has such a radical, scandalous revelation of what it means to be perfected in Christ. And sometimes it would be awesome to hear him speak that if y'all are still thinking that you have a sin nature, stop.
Yeah.
What you have, what we suffer with, is some stinking thinking and some bad thought patterns which can be renewed. And it's the only place of transformation that is still ongoing. Right?
Right.
But my sin nature is dead. I have a new heart.
Yeah.
Amen. All things made new.
Yeah. The goodness of God is imprinted in my heart. And I walk out fulfilling the law like my elder brother did, by knowing love and knowing God's heart, not by trying to do things like this. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. I mean, think about that. I've read that the priests would have little bells around the bottom of their robe, and that there would have been times in Israel's history that when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, They'd have a rope attached to him. I mean, that's like being the guy in the red shirt on Star Trek. You know, you're going down to the planet, you're not coming back.
Yeah.
That's it. I mean, and they would hear the bell stop tinkling. And they'd drag him out. Because it'd be like, I ain't going in there. You know, because we were under something then that we're not under now. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Oh my. For here's the verse. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. I'm going to jump ahead here to verse 11. I just want to finish up this scripture here with this. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Done. The priest stood continually. And then another priest would come in, round the clock, offering sacrifice. Always leaving the reminder, always leaving the stain. Continual, bloody and messy. And then Christ comes along, one time, and he sits down. Because it's finished. Amen. That's a good covenant. So, with communion, Jesus said that he took bread and he said, this is my body. In John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Mm-hmm. And at that Last Supper, when he had the wine, he says, This is the blood of my new covenant. And see, they kind of got that because they understood the covenant and they understood the blood. We sing a lot of songs about the blood. Hallelujah. The blood's awesome. It's where the remission of sins come from. The shedding of his blood. I'm really happy about the blood. I don't fully understand it with my little Western brain, but I believe it. But we don't talk much about the bread, do we? Not a lot of songs about the bread or the body. That's where our healing comes from. Right? Well, the 2 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53, that by the stripes that he bore in his body, we are healed. That's where our healing comes from. And then Matthew chapter 15, there's a woman from Phoenicia, a Gentile woman, and she comes up and she's begging Jesus to please heal my daughter. And Jesus is testing her. He's testing her. And he says, it's really not cool for me to, I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I can't give the children's bread to the little dogs. And she just in a position of humility just wins his heart. And he heals the daughter. But here's the thing. It's the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread. So communion, it's not some magical thing. It's not magical. But it's something that we access through faith. Mm-hmm. And it's a platform for our faith. Mm-hmm. And I think that it helped Chelsea. I think it was a step for her. Because see, there's his father who started baking bread.